Our text for today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar passage to most of us. So as you found that in your Bibles, if you're able, could you, out of honor to God's word and the gospel, please stand with me. The word of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You can go ahead and be seated. Let's ask God's blessing on these next moments. Father, we do need your Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, to orient who we are emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything else, to who your Son is and what he has done for us, so that our roles in these things would be saturated and shaped by the gospel. We would have families that would fulfill your design for just society in general, but then also particularly for Christian families. So please give us your wisdom. My words are just words, except they are speaking what the Bible says, and we do pray that your Spirit would take them and supernaturally change hearts with them. I also want to pray, as Durrani has mentioned, for the area of Texas that's being affected by the hurricane, and then as it moves possibly even to New Orleans, that you would provide grace and mercy there. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we discussed the most fundamental of human relationships. I believe it is biblical to say, going back to the very first human relationship, that the most fundamental relationship of human relationships is a husband and wife. Paul spends verses 25 through 33 of Ephesians 5 talking about the way that a husband and wife, their relationship is rooted in Jesus and the church. And it's been that way from the very beginning. Adam and Eve was showing Jesus and the church. You, as husband and wife, show Jesus and the church. This week, we discuss a relationship that actually, even though I don't believe this is the most fundamental of human relationships, this relationship predates, in some ways, the most fundamental of human relationships. For, before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was an earth, there was a father and son. The holy, beautiful, eternally begotten Son of the Father, Jesus, and his good, kind Father, whom he has brought us to know, teach us and form the foundation of what it means for us to be parents and children. So while some of us will never experience marriage, and some of us have also experienced the brokenness of marriage, all of us are part of what Paul discusses in Ephesians chapter 6, wherever we are, even with the dynamics of absentee fathers and broken marriages and so on and so on. All of you are a child, even if your parents are gone. And many, many of us, obviously, as our church is saturated with children, many, many of us are fathers and mothers. And I do want to speak also, as I did last week, to those who may not be in the exact circumstance that's written here. Maybe some of you have children that are long gone, and all you have, as far as ministry, is grandchildren. Maybe some of you are part of a single parent household. Maybe some of you have an unbelieving spouse. All kinds of dynamics here, but hopefully God will speak to us in all of these circumstances. I want you to remember this is the fifth area of being filled with the Spirit. You remember in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then he gives five areas. You're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I've forgotten the other ones without looking. But then the last one is submitting to one another. And then Paul talks about specific areas of submission. So this is all one long passage. The first area of submission is wives to husbands, rooted in Jesus and the church, as the husband loves the wife, as Jesus loves the church. The second area of submission is children to parents. So I want to say, kids, eyes on me. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit resides within you, this is the most fundamental thing God can tell you. And you can keep your eyes on me now, or you can look back at your sheets. Obviously, we got a lot of kids, probably Asher looked at me, Sarah, have not professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord yet. These things still do apply. As the marriage relationship is rooted in Jesus and the church, this relationship, children and parents, is also rooted in God as Father to us, the model of Jesus and the Father, and in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And two of the particular things that Paul says in verse 1 and verse 4 is in or of the Lord. Who you are as children, the way you obey your parents, fathers and mothers, who you are as parents, the way you interact with your kids is in the Lord. God's design for our families is that children and parents be shaped by the gospel in the Lord. Paul commands children to honor their parents in the Lord. And fathers to disciple their children in or actually of the Lord. The commands are essential. So these are non-negotiables. When Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, obey your parents, there's a big period in essence behind it, even though the sentence continues. So it's a non-negotiable. It's essential. But anytime God tells us to do something in the Bible, he always tells us why to do it. So the commands are essential and they're rooted in who we are in Jesus as children and parents and as Christian families, even if our kids aren't saved yet. Thus providing the motivation and the means for God's design for our families. We talk often about imperatives. What are imperatives? Imperatives are things God tells you to do, right? You understand that word, imperative. The imperatives here in this text are obey, honor, don't provoke and disciple or bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. The indicatives, the foundation for the imperatives, right? We always talk about this, are in the Lord. It's the foundation for kids how you obey. It's the foundation for how you honor your parents. Of the Lord is fathers and by implication mothers, how you disciple your children. Remember that the Lord in Ephesians and in all of Paul's books is shorthand, particularly for Jesus. When Paul is talking about, when he says the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, he is particularly generally talking about Jesus. And so this is in the instruction and the person and the identity of Jesus that we kids obey and parents we disciple. In verses 1 through 3, children, you are commanded to obey and honor your parents with the gospel as your motivation and means. Built into the very fabric of existence is God's design of parents and children and all of the dynamics that are part of it. Now, this does not forget the fact that there is much evidence of the results of sin in contrast to God's design. That's why we have broken families. That's why we have children who rebel against their parents. That's why we have parents who do not fulfill God's design. But built in the very fabric of who we are as people, as a culture, as society, is the relationship between a husband and wife and then the children that they beget. Children, you're commanded to obey and honor your parents with the gospel as your motivation and means. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 1. This is a command that goes back to being filled with the Spirit and being submissive. When verse 1 says, for children, you to obey your parents, it's referring back to chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, and then chapter 5, verse 21, be submissive. Listen to me. This is expected of Christians. If you are a Christian, does the Holy Spirit reside within you? Kids, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, 5, 6 years old, all the way up to teenagers, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, if God has so changed your heart that your orientation is no longer to the things of the world, but to Jesus as your treasure, if the fullness of Jesus resides within you, the Spirit resides within you, you're controlled by the Spirit, which means, therefore, you are submissive. That's a result of the Spirit living within you, which means then, therefore, third application, you are obedient to your parents. It's a command if you have been a recipient of the gospel. Now, parents, I'm here to tell you also, this does not preclude, we'll get to this in a minute, the fact that your unsaved kids are to obey also. But particularly, if you are a saved young man or woman, it is unthinkable that you would rebel against this command from your good father about the good father and mother that he has given you. If you've received gospel fullness, this identifies you. By the way, it includes both parents. Right? The dynamics often exist of kids who relate to one parent better, or the father as the authoritarian figure. Paul, speaking for God, does not differentiate here. He says, obey your parents. Now, there's certainly a time when the dynamic changes because of becoming adults. My wife and I are experiencing that right now with someone who still lives with us but is moving into adulthood, going to college and working and all those things, though they are still the parents' children. I was in a unique situation of obeying my parents for 19 years, almost 20, and then moving off to college and then coming back and having to obey my dad for another 17 as my boss. So there are ways that parent dynamic changes as adulthood happens, but Paul is talking specifically to parents in the home under the authority of their parents that God has given them. And again, as I said, this does not eliminate the need for unregenerate children to obey. For Paul is speaking to families that are, as he says, in the Lord. And the ones who are in this covenant family, who we will expect will receive Christ one day, are still commanded to obey, even though the particular foundation of this is if you've received the gospel. Secondly, this is in the Lord. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does in the Lord really mean? I believe if you don't get anything out of this sermon, children, or parents in a few minutes, especially dads, as Paul addresses you in verse 4, here is the foundation. Here is the indicative for how we are able to fulfill the imperative. It is in the Lord. This really encapsulates what it means to be united to Jesus. So again, I'm speaking to my kids. I'm speaking to Steve and Naomi's kids. Speaking to Julie's kids. Speaking to Dale and Elaine's kid. Everyone who's a child here. It encapsulates what it means to be united to Jesus if you've received him. It's in the Lord. Your identity is in Jesus. Your worth is no longer in what you own or what skills you have. Your worth is the fact that you have had a changed heart and by faith have been united to Jesus. If you have, you obey with his enabling. Any person who is a kid or who has ever been a kid here found it hard to obey one of your parents or both of your parents in a particular circumstance when your will collided with theirs. You are enabled by the perfectly obedient Son of God to obey your parents. You're enabled because you're in him. You're recipients, if you're a believer, kids, of all that Jesus has done. And those who will be saved, parents, as you're discipling your children, they are recipients when they will believe of all that Jesus has done. Which is the greatest motivation in the world. If I am a recipient of the fact that the Son of God, who was perfectly holy and beyond the scope of human stain, in his condescension and in his mercy, became a man to live in my place, to bear the wrath, the hell of God that I deserve, and rise again, defeating death, and then I receive that by faith, receiving Jesus as my Savior, repenting of my sins. If I have received gospel fullness, how in the world do I rebel against the authority of my parents if I have been a recipient of such grace? That applies to everything, by the way. Husbands, wives, finances, priorities, everything else. That's gospel-centeredness. The relationship of Jesus and the Father, which I said goes back to eternity. Is there ever a time when Jesus has not been perfectly submitted to his Father? Kids? Never! Before time! And then especially when Jesus was on this earth, obeying his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, as he was obeying his earthly parents, he was also obeying his Father. And the one who did it perfectly, who has indwelt your life, kids, as believers, is the one who gives you the capacity and the imperative to do it. Also, when you obey, kids, your parents, you are obeying Jesus. Obey your parents in the Lord. Or we'll get to this next week when we talk about servants and bosses as to the Lord. You need the gospel to be your orientation to obey your parents. So I would imagine that most of our kids who are teenagers have received Jesus as your Savior. Some of our even younger ones. Have you been a recipient of gospel fullness, kids? Has Jesus done everything so that you will not bear the wrath of God in eternity? He says this in the Lord. He says, I've done it all for you, and I've given you good, godly parents. And my gospel work on your behalf and how that identifies you is your basis for obeying your parents. We'll get to how parents then shape those same truths into their children, unregenerate children, obeying in a few minutes. Third, this is rooted in God's right, good, and wise design for the family. Paul says in verse 1, for this is right. This is right emphasizes the truth that it is from God for our good. Kids, you believe that? Do you believe that God is wise enough, this is right, to have given you parents to keep you alive? To keep you from making foolish decisions. Reminded of times that I did not listen to my parents, like having a 1971 Firebird and being careful when I came around corners when it was wet outside because you're going to do something to that Firebird, and not listening to the advice of my parents because I was smarter than they were. And doing 360s into a ditch. I mean, that's just a stupid example of time after time after time again. I did not understand the very basic fabric of life that it is right to obey my parents because God is good, God is wise, and He has designed it so that they are protecting me and keeping me and moving me toward Christ-likeness and fullness of God's blessing. Obedience displays righteousness and love and a pursuit of holiness, which are basic to who God is. And so, even unregenerate children, parents, and I'll say it so the kids understand. Kids, if you haven't quite understood what it means that Jesus has died on the cross for you and lived a life in your place, and you can receive him as your Savior and of your Lord by trusting him, by repenting of your sins. If you haven't done that yet, you are still a part of this family that God has designed, a family that shows righteousness and holiness. And so God has put you in that for you to obey your parents. There's also the reality of Jesus and the Father in perfect harmony, and even the outplaying of that reality with Jesus' earthly parents, as I mentioned. It's what God created to be the foundation of society along with marriage. That's why Paul says, this is right. We feel the rightness of it, don't we? And we could talk for hours and hours and hours about how we look out at culture and society and see that many, many of the problems we have are directly related to the brokenness of the institution that God has said is right. It's rooted in God's right, good, and wise design for the family. Do you trust God enough, kids? Do you trust God enough? And do you trust his apostle, Paul, enough that when he says this is right for you to obey your parents, he knows what he's talking about? Is Paul a fool? Is God a fool for giving you the gifts, kids, that he has given you? Even when they tell you to do your chores. Even when they tell you to leave your brother or sister alone. And 1,000 other things. Is God a fool, kids? Is he right in what he has designed for these ones who are caring for you as God cares for you, and so therefore you obey? Fourth, this is not merely actions, but also depicts a heart that honors your parents, recognizing their worth in God's wisdom in giving them to you. Paul doesn't just merely say, obey. You've heard the person, you know, when his dad told him to sit down, and he was, you know, he had a bad attitude. He said, well, on the outside of the, I'm sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing up. Remember one time my dad, when he would want us to do something, he would tell us, you know, do you want to do this? And really he was commanding us. He wasn't asking us a question. But one time he said, Steve, do you want to take the garbage out? And I said, I don't want to, but I will. That was merely outward obedience, right? And my dad quickly corrected that. So Paul does not merely say, obey as robots, right? Steve tells Silas, help me chop some wood. And Silas, in the inside, is burning mad because he doesn't recognize the fact that Steve is his gift to help him move along in this life. And he does it, yeah, but he's not doing it inside. Paul doesn't stop just at merely doing it outside, right? It's not merely actions. It depicts a heart that honors your parents. And it recognizes their worth and God's wisdom in giving them to you. Honor. In verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Honoring is not merely outwardly obeying, it is recognizing them as God's grace to you. Let me say this again. Kids, listen to me. Honoring is not merely outwardly obeying. Listen to this part especially. It is recognizing them as God's grace to you. Jamie, has God filled your life with grace by giving you Diana? Amy? Has God filled your life with grace by giving you not Steve and Ann, not Daniel and Missy, but Julie and Michael? It is recognizing that God is infinite in his grace, and he didn't have this like plan A, okay, yeah, Jed, I know exactly how Jed's going to be, and I think it might be a good idea to give him George and Barbara. And then here's plan B. Here's who Jed is. And you know, Steve and Ann, they're decent. They make a lot of mistakes. But here, no. God has always, infinitely, before time, forever and ever, perfectly, by his grace, kids, designed that the exact ones he has given you are the ones you have. And therefore, you honor them. Honoring indicates this certainly going on into adulthood. So the Dianas of this world who's sitting close to her parents, and Naomi and Dale and Elaine, and Rebecca and Elaine and Barbara, and on and on and on. There's this honoring that goes on even beyond children just merely obeying when their dads tell them to cut wood. So even after the dynamic of obedience changes, the honoring still happens. Again, notice both parents. Maybe I'm gonna step on a few toes here. I don't know all the dynamics of our families totally. I know the dynamics of mine. And so I will say, you honor both parents exactly the same. And again, I recognize there are differences. You know, we've got kids in here who have gone through the brokenness of losing a dad. We've got single parents here. We've got some who are part of families where one spouse is not saved. But what Paul is saying here is the very fabric of where God will bless us as we honor our parents. Paul's clearly in this verse referring to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, if you didn't notice. The Ten Commandments, right? The idea of honoring is having a heart that respects God's design and sees your parents as a gift from Him. Kids, what's the best gift you've ever gotten? My daughter has been discussing with us what's going to happen when she saved enough money from work to get a car. And the financial input that we will put in that is a gift. She's got her mind set on a Jeep. And I'm like, Abigail, man, Jeeps are so overpriced. Get something. Anyway, I digress. Is that the best gift that Abigail's ever going to receive? I understand when in 20 years Abigail finds the perfect man that she's going to marry, that will be an incredible gift of grace. But for Abigail, Drew, and Jed, right now, there is the obvious incredible gift of all of the scope of their salvation. But also, in God's design for their life, God has, in His infinite wisdom, given the gift to them of Anne, and sorry to say, Steve. And the same goes, kids, for all of you. Eli and Bethany and Asher sitting on his grandmother's lap. God has given you a perfect gift in your parents. We move to the fifth reason that children are commanded to obey their parents with the gospel as their motivation. This goes all the way back to the commands to a redeemed people of God, and it is particularly honored by God. Paul says in verse 2, this is the first command with a promise. And then in verse 3, he says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Paul, when he uses this parenthesis in verse 2, and then the quote from Exodus 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment, he's stressing how God originally gave tangible results as to the primary aspect of honoring and obeying parents. In the Ten Commandments, God's saying this, obey, honor your parents. Obeying is implied. And when you honor your parents, you're going to live long in the land. That's what Paul is referring to out of Exodus chapter 20. In Israel, this was connected to staying within the boundaries of the covenant and thus receiving blessing. It was realized and maintained by family propagation. So as children are honoring their parents, the family is being propagated. It's continuing. There's land. There's many children. There's livestock. All of these things. That was God's old covenant people. Those were tangible things, right? So kids are, in the Old Testament economy, in the Old Covenant, kids, they're honoring their parents. And as that's moving along, parents are teaching kids. Kids are honoring their parents. And it's moving then into livestock and big families and land and all those things. Now, in the New Covenant, it is primarily in treasuring the gospel and in Jesus and seeing kids who grow up as ones who are filled with the fullness of Christ. So when Paul's referring to the Ten Commandments here, the Ten Commandments continue as the most basic of revelation as to how God's people are to live in response to being His. You go back and you read Exodus chapter 20, it starts like this. I'm the God who rescued you from Egypt. That's who you are. That's your identity. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make idols. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. So this carries extreme weight. Again, kids, I want to ask, if you have been changed by the gospel, what are the results? Fundamental to that is that you honor your parents. Now, certainly, when Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise and that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land, there are exceptions, right? We have known kids who have honored their parents who die young and go through extreme difficulty. But it's a general promise. contrary to that is God's displeasure with disobedience and dishonoring. Within the scope of Christian families, I was a youth pastor for a long time. I have seen children who rebelled against the scope of their parents trying to do the best they could, and the incredible brokenness and fallout that came out of that. And so Paul seems to be saying that obedient and honoring children, God will have a special blessing on you, notwithstanding his sovereign purposes in taking some at young ages and so on. This has the aspect of God's particular blessing, but also just the general truth that parents are smart and will give good instruction and prohibition. Am I the only kids, and I'm especially talking to teenagers here, or no, I probably young ones, because got some ones who think on their own. I remember distinctly times when I thought my parents were foolish for telling me what to do or not do. Lou and Sandy Davis, in those circumstances, were not the ones who were wrong. It was Steve Davis who was wrong. So let me say again, there's just the general truth that parents are smart. Bethany, how old are you? Seven? By the way, we're just gonna do point two next week, okay? So don't get worried that this is gonna be an hour and a half sermon. Bethany's seven. Dakota, how old are you? Seven. Okay, I'm only getting 7 year olds. Hunter, how old are you? You're not seven.
14.
Okay, so a 7 year old and another 7 year old and a 14 year old. I got a 12 year old and almost 17-year-old and a 19-year-old. Wherever you are in that spectrum, your parents are smart because they have been seven. Hunter, would you affirm this statement that at some time in their life, Missy and Daniel were 7 years old? Or not seven, 14. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? No matter how old we are, Asher, how old are you? Two? I'm pretty sure Tim and Nancy probably could tell me there was a time in Steve's life when he was two. Drew? There was a time in Anne's life when she was 16. Allison? There was a time in Becky's life when she was what? 12? 13? Does that hold you up? 12? They've experienced it. Now, when I was 12, I was not complaining to my mom and dad that I did not have a cell phone yet. He's not looking at me. So yes, the culture has changed. But do you recognize, kids, that your parents have experienced life? And they're not trying to make you miserable. Their goal is not to drive you into the ground so that you hate God and you hate life. Their goal, as an evangelist used to say when I was the youth pastor, this is kind of talking tongue in cheek, is to keep you out of hell and out of jail. I was talking to Drew last night. We were after the fireworks here in Nikiski with the state troopers chasing someone. Drew and I were walking down Wick Road just getting some exercise. And I like to joke about, you know, Drew and Abigail's friends' names. You know, like I act like I don't know their names. And, you know, like they're the track coach or the cross-country coach. I call her Mrs. Gym Teacher, even though I know her name and that she doesn't teach gym, and on and on and on. I was saying, Drew, I really do know these things. I just say these things to be funny. And I know I'm kind of giving you a window into my soul right now, but one of the things we record on TV is Jeopardy. And we watch Jeopardy five nights a week so that I can show my children how I know all of these infinitely obscure things. Especially when the Daily Doubles come on. Man, I even know when Alex is about to mention that it's a Daily Double. Why am I telling you this? Well, number one, since I'm not doing the second half of the sermon, I got a couple extra minutes. But I'm not bragging about my intellect because I know how infinitely lacking I am. You guys know that. But I'm trying to maybe just, in a funny way, illustrate, kids, the fact that your parents do know things. And again, they're not trying to belittle and depress and put you under their thumb so that you hate life. And if I had had that in mind, maybe I would have cut Lou and Sandy a little more slack when Steve, with his giant brain, knew more than they did. Parents are all like, yeah. Kids are like, Steve, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just going to rehearse these again, kids, and then we will get to your parents next week and how the gospel speaks to them. You're commanded to obey and honor your parents with the gospel as your motivation and means. Who Jesus is and what he's done, kids, is the basis for how you view your parents. If you have been an experiencer of that, or even if you haven't been an experiencer of that yet, you're still a part of a Christian family. It goes back to being filled with the Spirit and being submissive. It's in the Lord. It's right. It's good. It's not merely actions, but it depicts a heart that obeys and honors your parents and recognizing that God has given them to you. And it's particularly honored by God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would speak to the hearts of our kids. I am very well aware that I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm very well aware that it is only the Holy Spirit who can change a heart. So I want to particularly pray for our young ones, the Ashers and Sarahs and Harleys and Ellies, that very soon, even in their lives, they would start to grasp the truth of the gospel, that your Spirit would regenerate their hearts. And I pray that in your common grace, even those maybe a little older than that or that age who are not yet saved, that they would see the importance of obeying. Especially our ones like Bethany, who's 7, and Dakota, who's 7, and up into Hunter and Allison and all our other ones, even up to, I guess, mine's the oldest at 19. That if they have been recipients of gospel fullness, they would realize that this is good. It is a gift from you. It is enabled by the perfectly obedient Son. And that we would see families who would reflect how good this is. So please, Spirit, do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen.